We are in 1 Peter, still in the first chapter, and it's amazing to see the change from Peter when he was a disciple, constantly seeming to put his foot in his mouth, and then we read his two letters, and it's a different person. Peter has matured in the Lord greatly when he writes his first two epistles. So we open the book of 1 Peter, and we found Peter declaring that he was a recipient of mercy. And mercy speaks of how God keeps us through his power in faith. God looking upon mankind through the eyes of mercy. Before he did anything for us, he saw us with mercy. God saw our frailties, and he had compassion on us. But he also knew that we had a tendency to sin and fall away from him. And so he made provision for us through his power. He gave us the gift of salvation. And from the Garden of Eden until the present day, we have moved. We have our being based upon the mercy from our God. Now, unbelieving mankind, you may know some unbelievers, they reject our pitiful condition of needing mercy and grace. And they almost blaspheme when they say that we have a need, we need a crutch for us Christians to get by. And they tell us that we're helpless dependents upon God. Well, they're probably right. We Christians need Jesus as a crutch. He's our helper. He's our steadfastness when we need it. I confess that I am a needy creature. And my need for God's love is manifested to me through the grace and mercy of God. And like Peter, I praise my Lord for having compassion on me. You ever think about why you're saved and why others aren't saved? And well, that's just God's selection and compassion on us. And he demonstrates that to us each and every day. For God has shown us our need of his love. And in verse 5 of the first chapter, we are kept by the power of God, through faith, hoping, and looking for our salvation. Salvation is such a great gift. And today, as Christians, our hope is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. As believers, we have hope for a glorious future. And for that, we can say amen. So let's read verses only 6 through 9 of the first chapter of Peter. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter, he declares how God's elect is us. We're the elect of God, and for that we greatly rejoice. But there's sometimes in that we go through what we call various trials. Now, trials and difficulties come into every life. Those who believe and those who do not believe go through trials and difficult circumstances. But for those who do not believe, they turn to things like alcohol, antidepressant drugs, and they do this to relieve the stress of daily life. There are those that flock to rehabilitation clinics, go to fulfillment seminars, and seek out psychologists and doctors who prescribe drugs or opiates to help us simply cope with life. And those who seek out help from clinics and doctors, they're the ones who try to tell us how needy we as Christians are. You're so needy, you Christians. You need Jesus as a crutch. But they're right. Peter gives us reason for various trials that come upon us. For God allows, even brings trials upon us. Trials, they can be grievous. They wouldn't be trials if they weren't grievous. Trials test our maturity, our loyalty to our Lord, but they produce character and eventual joy in our lives as God's children. You're going through a trial, it's confirmation that you're God's child. So through trials, we are grieved. By trials, we see how needy we are. And as we begin to realize our various trials, that they're grievous. A trial wouldn't be a trial unless it was grievous. And they take us way beyond what we call our comfort zone. So why does God send various trials upon us? So he can know the character that we're made of? No, not for a moment. He knows us. Jesus would tell Peter before his denial that he would deny him. Peter, you're going to deny me. And you're going to deny me three times. But Peter had the Lord also tell him, but I've prayed for you, Peter. I've made your name known before the Lord, and he will see you through this. Peter lived an open, self-confident life as a disciple. And he lived this life before the other disciples, and he lived this life even before the presence of Jesus. Peter's denial was necessary, for Peter was overconfident. It was necessary that Peter see himself as he really was. And trials that come our way sometimes expose us to how we really are. And one of the kindest ways that God can bring on trials is through our finances. Sickness can be another way, but as I've had the Lord take me through financial crises, and they're ugly. You disdain being in debt. But the Lord took me through a time of poverty. And being in debt, it was grievous to me. I did not like owing people money. But while I was in this debt state, I had a dream. And I dreamed I had bought an expensive automobile and I had financed it. And I woke up in a cold sweat. I have done the wrong thing. I've financed an expensive car. But you know, I'm glad it was a dream. But debt is easy to get into and it can be difficult to get out of. And God calls us to be good stewards. He tells us to be good stewards of our monies. And I've learned over the years, if I'm faithful in my tithes and my offerings, having the Lord oversee my money situation is the wisest commitment I ever made. I have a fear, a paranoia of being a chump for scams. I don't want to be anybody's sucker. A hard lesson for me was when I discovered not all Christian ministries are what they claim to be. That was a very hard lesson for me. Therefore, I'm very cautious. I'm cautious with church funds, and I'm cautious with my personal funds. And to realize that dishonest people are not limited to the secular world. Many of them attend church. Mary, when she anointed the feet of Jesus with her costly fragrant oils, the disciples chastised her for this act of love that she showed Jesus. And they asked, why was not this oil sold for a great sum of money and the proceeds given to the poor? Jesus had a response to that. He said, the poor you have with you always. Leave Mary alone. She has done a good thing. So it would be wise for us to take on God as a financial partner. God loves a cheerful giver. And by the way, you can't outgive God. You just can't do it. But I look upon our giving, how it's to be a carefully thought out response to God's goodness. I don't think I'm a subject to whims of conviction when somebody exposes a need to me. I will usually give a reply like, well, let me pray about it. So I want to be a cheerful giver. But when we cheerfully give, God returns and blesses us abundantly. You can't outgive God. So if God has taken you through a various trial, even a monetary trial, show yourself faithful. And we will find great pleasure in our Lord when we're faithful to Him, more precious than gold. Peter tells us that going through trials, when overcoming, we find joy inexpressible. This is the only time the word inexpressible is used in the New Testament, and it's used right here in 1 Peter. And to pass from a grievous trial and to pass what we could call God's test upon us, it brings joy inexpressible. We can delight in passing through various trials successfully. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw and he heard words that were very beautiful. Now, Paul wasn't to repeat what he saw or heard. And Paul had great command of Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. Paul was not a man who lacked for words, but Paul heard things so glorious that he felt he could not repeat them because they were inexpressible. Paul had the vision of heaven, and he wasn't allowed to even talk about it. Perhaps he couldn't justify what he had seen and heard. He didn't want to repeat them. He didn't want to make what he had seen and heard common. And Peter here in verse 8 speaks of our joy as believers being inexpressible. Now, I believe we all have moments when God's love towards us is inexpressible. We have worship songs, we just sang some, that capture our thoughts and our emotions, and we have worship songs that express our love to God better than we can in and of ourselves. But there's one song we sing, and it's got a particular phrase in it that I really like, and it says, "The sounds of hearts turning to God." Now, who thought that up? That was good. The sounds of hearts turning to God. Our very heartbeat thumps in rhythm to God, our Creator. So we sing songs that capture our emotions. I once told my pastor years ago, Damien, back in Modesto, that God's love towards me was overwhelming, and I even felt that God's love towards me was greater than God's love towards others. He corrected me. He said, "No, that's you simply recognizing God's love," and I had to agree with that. The Apostle John used the term, "I am the one, the disciple whom Jesus loves." That's how he identified himself. And in our moments of clarity, we can experience joy inexpressible. So today, we can join Peter and Paul and be in awe of the love of God towards us. In our times of devotion, in those solitude moments, sometimes just pause. Perhaps stop praying and just listen to what God has to say to us. Try not to rush through those intimate moments when we are alone with God in prayer. Often when a thought of God captures me, when it really takes root in me, I will stop praying, live on a little farm, and I will go for a walk out in my pasture, out there with the cows. And I will allow God by His Spirit to minister to me. And that happened this past week. I'm on one of my walks, and I look up, and there's a calf running towards me, a newborn calf. I didn't even know I had a newborn calf. And it come running towards me. And it was my first encounter with this calf. And my joy, just seeing this creation of God functioning as God would have it, running towards me, it just brought me joy inexpressible. I was just a happy farmer. One of my cows is running toward me. And it was good for me to see God's love and compassion over His creation. So, you city folks, come out and go for a walk with me in my pasture. And you too can see a calf running about. It may not do as much for your heart as it did for mine, but it was a joy inexpressible. But when you're in your quiet time, don't rush through them. Allow God to minister to you. God sometimes wants us to get quiet before Him and show us joy, personal, intimate joy that is inexpressible. Amen? Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father, we're so caught up in habits and tendencies. And Lord, let us pause and take time to witness, to experience joy inexpressible that I think you give to each and every one of us that you call your children. I think you love us so much, and you want that intimate fellowship so deeply. And sometimes I think we're very guilty of just blowing right through it. So, Lord, stop us, slow us down. Let us love you in return, and let us appreciate you, Lord, and let us experience that joy that you have for us as your children, that inexpressible joy that our forefathers had, that Paul had, that Peter had. Let us be in the same group, Lord, and just experience your love towards us in a deep and meaningful way. So be with us, Lord. Watch over us. Take care of us. And we openly praise and thank you for loving us. Amen.